Well, we have such a wonderful audience this morning, and I know that the entire congregation rejoices at your presence. I hope that it has been true that you have been receiving encouragement as well as instruction through this weekend of a presentation of various Bible subjects. And while I trust that that is so, I want you to know that you have edified me. I count it a very great privilege to be able to proclaim the gospel of Christ. I rejoice on every occasion when that is so. Well, I have mentioned the fact just a moment ago that we are indeed trying to consider a variety of Bible subjects. And the reason why that is true is because we need to know a variety of things that the Word of God teaches us. The lesson this morning is not intended to be negative, at least solely negative. But I want to talk to you about troublemakers. Are you a troublemaker? Well, the Bible, you say, Gene, why? Why would we want to talk about a subject like that here on the Lord's Day morning? Well, the Bible is just full of records of folks who cause trouble. Troublers of God, troublers of His people. I would bid you turn to 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. If you're a little bit familiar with this section of Old Testament history, you will recognize that this was the age, the time of Elijah, a great courageous prophet of God. But Elijah was living, he was prophesying in Israel during the days of a very wicked king and a wicked queen. The king himself was King Ahab. The record says that there was no one like him or after him for such wickedness. Any of you young folks, whenever you have a daughter born, are you considering maybe calling her Jezebel? Right. Well, probably not. That's not a very popular name, is it? But old Ahab, that's the kind of girl he chose to be his wife. And you're able to read of this record and of these troublemakers in Israel in this section of 1 Kings that we're considering this morning. And taking up the reading in verse 1 of 1 Kings 18, it came to pass after many days, and we know from the previous record, 3.5 years. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the 3rd year, saying, "Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." Ahab, in response to the wickedness of Ahab, had prayed to God that it would not rain on the face of the earth for 3.5 years. The New Testament scriptures in the book of James uses this example of Elijah, his prayer, and God's response to his prayer as an example of the power of prayer, the fact that God does hear the prayers of His righteous people. Anyway, with that in mind, with the command of God to Elijah, now is the time I want you to go to present yourself to King Ahab, and I will bring rain on the earth. And so taking up the reading now in verse 17 of this same chapter, "Then it happened, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, 'Is that you, O troubler of Israel?' And he answered, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals.'" Old King Ahab, with his twisted, warped view of what was right, of what was acceptable, could only think of all of the trouble that had come upon the land of Israel because of this great drought. He accused this good man Elijah of having caused all this trouble. But Elijah said to him, as a matter of fact, "You've got this all wrong. I'm not the one that is the troubler of Israel. You and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of God and have turned to the worship of idol gods, of Baals." And you know, that is characteristic of troublers of Israel today, of troublemakers. They have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. They may want to blame others, those who are trying to follow the commandments of the Lord. They may say to those of us, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And if we're very smart, like Elijah, we will say, "Boy, do you have that wrong. You and your father's house, you are really the troublers of Israel." Throughout the history of the Bible, as I've already mentioned, there have been those troublers of Israel. During the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, He certainly had His enemies. They were troublers of Israel. For everything that Jesus taught, for all that He opposed by the way of the traditions that had sprung up, that had been added to this sacred law of Moses, there were those troublemakers. It surprises many, many people to know that the troublemakers were the religious leaders of that day and time. The Pharisees and the scribes, the lawyers and the Sadducees, those who were representative or supposed to be representatives of the very way the commandments of the Lord God Himself were those who have perverted it. Whenever you begin to analyze their opposition to Jesus, you recognize that there was fleshly pride on their part. There was jealousy. They were afraid that they would lose their prominent positions. They would lose their jobs. And for the most part, they were unwilling to change. We had read in an earlier lesson how in Matthew chapter 15, they had the audacity to come to Jesus and question Him. "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders?" And our Lord Jesus just said in effect, "I'm not the troublemaker, you are. And in vain do you worship the God of heaven by following the traditions of men." How wrong it is to try to worship God then or today by simply following human traditions that have sprung up in the religious world. those who were followers of Jesus, the disciples that we are able to read of in the book of Acts, continued to have those who were the troublers of Israel. In Acts, the 6th chapter, we read about a wonderful disciple of the Lord by the name of Stephen. You will recall that he was one of those 7 men who was full of faith, of good works, and of the Holy Spirit that had been chosen to take care of the needs of the Grecian widows. But further, we find concerning the character of Stephen, much like that of Barnabas, that he too was desirous of proclaiming the Word of God. Taking up the reading in Acts 6 and verse 8, we read, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen." Well, now, wait a minute. "Stephen, what are you doing?" "Oh, I'm doing the work of God." "What kind of man are you?" "Oh, I am full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and I am proclaiming this wonderful divine gospel that is intended to save the souls of men." Now, what are these Jewish fellows going to do? Oh, they're going to resist him. They're going to oppose him. But verse 10 says, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. You carry on and read the record through Acts 6 and Acts 7, and you notice that because they could not resist the wisdom by which he spoke, the greatest defense against error is the truth. And nobody can resist the truth. You sometimes say, "Oh, I've got to go defend the truth." Well, don't you worry about the truth. It'll take care of itself. You've just got to use the truth in any discussion, in any debate, and folks just won't be able to resist that. But these fellas were sneaky, and so they hired some liars. And these men said, "We've heard this man blaspheme against the holy place and against the law. We've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." You see what liars they were? And Stephen, this man of courage, this man of faith, he just stands right up to them. And we have one of the most condensed records of Old Testament history here just in one chapter, here in chapter 7 of the book of Acts. But we find as we come to the end of that chapter that I'm at verse 54. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth." Can you imagine somebody being so mad at you they want to bite you? Well, these folks were angry, weren't they? All right. "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears." Have you ever seen grown-up men act like kids? That's what these fellows are doing. Now, they're saying to Stephen, "You're troubling us. You're troubling the nation. Look at all you're doing." And yet they're acting just like a bunch of brats. And so, well, notice what they do. Verse 58, they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Another great Bible character for us to imitate. But you know, if you're going to be like Stephen, you're going to have opposition by troublemakers. It's always been so. When Paul and Barnabas went to the world of the Gentiles, and they began to preach to them faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repentance toward God, and baptism for the remission of sins, they began to face opposition. And do you know where it came from? Members of the church. Members of the church. There were some of these people that said, unless these Gentiles are circumcised after the manner of Moses, they cannot be saved. We take up the reading in Acts chapter 15. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. How do you react to trouble in the church? Well, there are some folks that say, let's let the preachers handle this boxing match. I'll just sit on the sidelines. You know you can't do that? You can't do that. Whenever there's trouble in the church, you got to take a stand. But you better be sure you're on the right side. You better be sure you're on the right side. Well, this matter came before the apostles and before the elders, the church there in Jerusalem. And again, I noticed that this is what is recorded beginning with verse 22 of Acts 15. It pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls. And notice what is said then, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who were the troublers of Israel? Those who had no such commandment. No such commandment. False teachers abounded even in the first century of the church. Today, we sometimes are puzzled. Oftentimes, I recognize that Christians are discouraged because they say, why are there so many false teachers out there? Well, that has always been so. That has always been the case. And so it will continue to be. Did you know that we have some modern troublers of Israel? Some modern troublers of Israel. Well, let's go back a little bit. The first full week of October in the year 1849, some of our brethren gathered together in the city of Cincinnati, Ohio. They had a religious purpose in mind. They were going to formulate and to organize, for the very first time in history, the American Christian Missionary Society. Do you know why? They said, God has commanded us to go into all the world. Don't you know Matthew 28 and verse 19? Go therefore and teach all nations. Sounds good, doesn't it? They didn't finish with that. They said, but local churches of Christ can't do that. You're too small. You're too weak. You do not have the talent. You do not have the financial ability. God commanded us to go into all the world, but local churches can't do that. You see, they had to view what they considered some kind of nebulous organization called the Church Universal, as if though there would be some way that you could put into motion the Church Universal, which in reality is a spiritual relationship to Christ. When are you in the Church of the Lord? Well, if you've been baptized for the remission of sins, you're in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ all the time, aren't you? What is that? That is your spiritual relationship with God. It doesn't matter if you get on an airplane and you fly someplace, you're still in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you know what? God intended that there would be an organization, but it's not a worldwide organization. Brethren, time after time after time, we would go to the authorities in Pretoria, South Africa, and say, we need a permit in order to go up into Venda to preach to the Venda people. They would say, well, who's your president? Who do you suppose the president of the church is? They said, well, is your headquarters in New York City, Dallas, Texas, or Nashville, Tennessee? Boy, were they shocked and puzzled when we said, our headquarters is in heaven, and that's where our Lord Jesus Christ is. Our brethren in Cincinnati, Ohio, that first full week of October in 1849, forgot all of that. They said, we've got to organize the Church Universal. But God didn't tell us how to do it. We've got to have a missionary society. Well, what's that missionary society going to do? Oh, it's going to do the work of the church. Whoa. Sounds like somebody's troubling Israel to me. Sounds to me like, though, that folks are way out there. Would you turn in your Bible to the verse that talks about the American Christian Missionary Society? It's not there, is it? Do you know that's always a signal, or it should be a signal, kind of a red flag that would go up whenever you are talking with a brother or sister with a new proposal, and they begin to talk about a missionary society. And you say, well, where's the scripture for that? Oh, we don't have a scripture. Are you trying to say that God gave us congregations and said that there ought to be elders that would be ordained in every church, and yet the church can't do the work that God gave it to do? Something mighty wrong there. Do you know that immediately there were some Christians that spoke up? And they said, that missionary society you're trying to organize there in Cincinnati, that's unscriptural. They say, we're trying to do a good work. Don't trouble us. You're an anti, aren't you? You don't believe in preaching the gospel. There's something wrong with you there. We're out to do a good work. And then these opponents, they began to question this organization. They said, wait just a minute. In your constitution, you say that if you want to be a lifetime member, you got to pay $25. Why, you know the church here in Appleton. You could be lifetime members if you'd just... Well, I don't know what it would cost today, but that back then... $25 would do the... Now, if you just want to subscribe for 1 year, just send $18. That'll do the job. Oh, a president? A corresponding secretary? And, boy, we're going to get the work done. Didn't work, did it? Do you know that as a result of our brethren organizing that society unknown to the Scriptures, for 1,800 years the church had carried on its work without it? Do you know how many brethren went along with that? Two-thirds. I read the census. Two-thirds of all of the churches of Christ went along with that error. Why? Why? I've heard in my lifetime some reasons given. Well, we don't want to cause trouble. The congregation that I'm a part of, they think this is a good scheme. We'll have the responsibility of preaching the gospel taking away from us, and we can go ahead and let the missionary society do that. Let's go ahead and send our money. And folks said, you know, I'm comfortable in this congregation. I know all of the folks. They're my friends and neighbors and relatives. And have you stopped to think how much contribution, how much money I have into that building? And the building is close by. I don't have to travel 50 miles in order to get to some place where they oppose. I think I'll just go along with this. Troublers of Israel. out of that one third that said, we must not do that. You would think that as we study that history of the American Christian Missionary Society, that we would learn our lesson once and for all. And we would say, that's an organization you do not read of in the Scripture that is trying to supplant the work of each local congregation. We will not stand for it one minute. I was a young man once. I was a young man in the late 1940s and the early 1950s, and I was just getting ready to preach the gospel. And our brethren had just come back from war-torn Europe. They said, we've got to go back to Europe and to Japan. I know some of those fellas. And we've got to preach the gospel. And we've got to help these folks out in this war-torn place. How are we going to do it? Well, some of our brethren, echoes of 1849. The church is too small. Local congregations can't do it. But there are a few among us who have vision. And our elders, we recognize the great need for preaching the gospel in all of these war-torn places. Do you know what we will be? We will be sponsors. Uh-oh. Open your Bible right now. I want you to look to see where in the New Testament you can read about a sponsoring church. Have any of you been going along with that kind of thing? I went along with it for any number of years. I thought it was grand. Till somebody asked me that very same question. A sponsoring church. What is it? Well, you send your money to us. You send your money to Cleburne, Texas. Or to Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. Or to Abilene, Texas. And we'll do your work for you. We'll choose the men that we want to send out. And do you know that Germany belongs to us? Don't any of you other churches send preachers over there? If you want to help the gospel effort in Germany, you send your money to us. We'll take care of that. Italy belongs to us. Norway belongs to us. When Betty and I were wanting to go to South Africa to preach the gospel, we were sort of in a terrible fix. Nobody knew about a fella from Cottonwood, Arizona. So I went to Lubbock, Texas. They were having a sort of a group of fellas together there. And one was going to this country and one was going to that. And they said, where do you want to go? I said, I want to go to South Africa. They said, well, who's your sponsoring church? I felt sort of left out in that crowd. I didn't have one. There were a lot of fellas that were looking for sponsoring churches. But I said, you know, I think I just want to do it like the Bible says. I think I just want individual congregations to go ahead and help me out. Oh, they said, you can't do it like that. You can't do it like that. And someone said, well, what's the matter with the sponsoring church? You know, we act just like the post office. Act just like the post office. We're just a forwarding agent. Well, let me tell you about a post office church in Oklahoma City. A number of years ago, one of the elders from one of those congregations went over to Cape Town, South Africa, and they said to Brother Conrad Stain, they said, Conrad, we're concerned about the church building here, that it might fall into wrong hands, so we want to appoint some trustees. And they said, now, Conrad, you can be one of the trustees, and you appoint another one, but do you know what? We want to have the elders in Oklahoma City to be the trustees over this building. And Conrad and some of the brethren sat down and talked about that. They said, this doesn't sound right to us, that you would have a church in America that wants to try to take care of our affairs. And the brethren began to talk to this elder, and he said, I'll tell you. He said, whenever you folks grow up and you have elders that we approve of, well, then he said, we'll turn the affairs over to you. But he said, in the meantime, he said, we'll be in charge just like we're in charge of the Bible school in Benoni and just like we're in charge of the churches in Norway. Do you know what Brother Conrad finally became? A troubler in Israel. That elder said to his good friend Conrad that he had known for years, if you oppose us, we'll cut your support off. And they did. Are you an auntie? I hope so. I hope you are anti everything that is wrong and everything that God and His Word opposes and every unscriptural organization or teaching or doctrine that has ever been invented by man. The majority went along. Just a few churches left. Just one or two preachers in South Africa opposed that unscriptural thing, the sponsoring church. Time marches on. Jesus said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Is that clear? What did Jesus teach about marriage? Can you sum it up in a sentence or two? One man for one woman for life. Isn't that it? Isn't that what marriage is? One man for one woman. How long? For life. For life. Well, Lord, is there ever a time when sorrowfully that a marriage would come to an end? I look over at Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 says, furthermore, It has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Do you understand that? Folks out there, many of our brethren are saying, you know, the Bible is so unclear about this matter of marriage and divorce. You just can't understand it. I've been told that there is a preacher in our area that has said, you can't understand what Jesus is teaching unless you know Greek. Stand up if you don't know Greek. No, you can all sit down. That's all right. You don't have to know Greek to understand Matthew 5 and verse 32 or Matthew 19. Where's the trouble? Well, the trouble is not with the teaching of the Lord. And the trouble is not with folks that say, no matter what may be, no matter how sad the circumstances may be, do you know my heart goes out to every troubled marriage and to all of the folks that are involved in it. And if someone says, do you have the answer to all of the marriage problems? I say, you'd have to have more wisdom than Solomon in order to be able to sort out all of the twisted turns and all of that. But you don't have to have great, great unknown wisdom to understand what the Bible says. Who are the troublers of Israel? Why, those who want to advocate things about marriage and divorce and remarriage that the Bible never ever teaches. And they point their finger at those who are saying, let's just read the Scripture and let's stick with it. They're the troublemakers. It doesn't matter if they point their finger at us and say, why are you trying to trouble us? No, that's not where the trouble is. Trouble is with folks who do not want to abide by the Lord's divine laws of marriage. And you better be sure in your own marriage, and I better be sure in my own marriage, and I better be sure whenever someone says, what is God's law of marriage? That I just say, well, you just flip over here to your New Testament, and that's what it tells you, and that's what it tells me, and that's what it tells everybody else. And then you know something? You can understand it. I don't ever want anybody to come to me and say, you cannot understand what Jesus taught about marriage and divorce. Oh, yeah, you can understand it clearly. Just as easily as Mark 16 says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So our Lord teaches us, one man for one woman for life, and the only thing that could ever dissolve that union would be sexual immorality. Not because your wife burns the toast. Not because she doesn't like the tie that you wear. Not because her hair doesn't look as pretty to you of a morning as it did on her wedding day. You men, have you ever looked at yourself in the mirror if you think your wife is getting a little dowdy? Hey, you're no great shakes. Did you know that? You're no great shakes. Now, here's the bottom line. How can you prevent yourself from being a troubler of Israel? And the Bible tells you how. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's all you're authorized to do. If somebody asks you a question, a Bible question, and you don't know the answer, just shut up and say, I don't know. I'll have to go study and see what the Bible says about that. Don't try to give an answer to something you don't know the answer to. Contend earnestly for the faith. Every one of us, if you're a Christian, you're a soldier of the cross.